Well, good evening to you. Good evening again. So can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, good. I've got a lot of buttons in my hand. Let me see if I can. Is the green button go? Is that it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, great. Well, I am delighted to be with you. Let me ask you this. How many of you are in your dream job? Would you raise your hand? You're in your dream job. Raise it real high. You know, this is incredible, okay? You know what the statistics are? The statistics are that you have only a 15% probability of being in your dream job. Statistically, that's what the researchers have concluded. That means that 85% of the people out there actually don't like their job. Now, how does that make you feel when you think about all the products and services that you buy? Let's think about that. Those of you that are in jobs that you don't like, do you work well? Huh? Do you?
No.
No? If you're really honest, you're probably not real focused. You're not dedicated and committed. You're not going the extra mile. You're not looking for ways that you can improve it necessarily. You're just looking to survive, aren't you?
Yep.
Now, what's happening? That's what's happening to the vast majority of people. They're just looking to survive. Can't wait till Friday. Okay, that's where most people think. Because they're trapped with thinking, number one, that they don't count. Number two, they have to work to make money to support themselves. And God really doesn't care about them. Those are the kinds of things most people think. That's assuming you believe in God. Okay, so that's the traps that we're in this society today. Christians are in these traps too. You know, I find, and I work with all kinds of people, all kinds of situations, I find there's very little difference between Christian workers and non-Christian workers. Mm-hmm. Does that surprise you? Now, why is that? Why would that be? How about because we think like unsaved people? Christians, most Christians think like unsaved people. For example, what is success to you? Is Bill Gates a success? And why is he a success? Because he made a bunch of money, right? Okay. Jesus was broke. Was he a success? Wait a minute. He didn't make a bunch of money. How could he be a success? We apply a different definition to him than we do to Bill Gates? Hey, what's this?
Success in the eye of the
beholder. Huh?
Success is in the eye of the
beholder. So it's all relative?
No.
You see, we've got to learn to be consistent of our definitions. You know, we can't even do that. You know, we are living in a world where we are sucked into the world's thinking all the time, and the world is always whimsical. It's always changing its definition, changing the rules. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't want to try to be consistent. Now, they want us as Christians to be consistent. And what happens when they see inconsistencies in us? Whoop, hey, up, hypocrite. But we can't do that with them, can we? Well, one thing, the Holy Spirit will let us, but if we could, you know, they won't accept it because they live very relatively. So we have to learn to think differently. Otherwise, we get sucked into the world's way of thinking. All right, let me ask you a question. Okay, was the universe created or not? This is a picture from the Hubble telescope, by the way. Can anybody count all the stars? Huh? There's a bunch of them. You know, you look at that, does that not amaze you? I mean, the wonder of that. I mean, that's just amazing to me to look at that. How could anyone not look at that, you know, or how could anyone look at that and say there is no God? Now, all of you, I assume, know that nobody can prove God exists, and nobody can prove he doesn't exist. But my thesis is, to believe he doesn't exist takes a whole lot more faith than to believe that he does exist. When I look at things like this, I'm just amazed. And when I look at what the Word says, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So to me, there is no doubt that we live in a created universe. Okay, can everybody pretty well buy into that? Okay, so we're good with that. Okay, so if it's created, did the Creator work with intent and purpose? And if so, is he still in charge? Hey, that's the politically correct answer in Christian circles, right? And we would say that. But do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that? Isaiah 46 is one of my favorite texts for this. It says, this is God speaking, so the I there is God. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Could we believe that God has a purpose? Have you ever noticed how the world began, how the Bible began? Begins with a creation. Have you ever looked at the end? How it ends? A new creation. Isn't that interesting? Creation, new creation. What's going on in the middle? Well, we're living in the middle. And what's God trying to do? Well, there's multiple things he's doing, including bringing everything under submission to his Son. But it appears also that he's training us to have some role of rulership. You remember the parable in Luke 19? Y'all remember that parable? Okay. You remember how, you know, they gave all the servants a mina. And then Jesus goes off. Then he comes back and he holds everybody accountable. He says, tell me what you did with your mina. First white guy comes in, Lord, I took that mina and I turned it into 10. Boy, he was a good investor. Anybody done that with investments? That is a good investor. I'd like to know exactly what he did. Okay? But anyway, how does Jesus respond to that? Okay. Because you are faithful in little, what do you get to do now? Rule over 10 cities. It isn't rule over much. It's rule over 10 cities. What is that? A mina is, you know, just maybe a few months of wages. And because you were faithful with that little thing, now you get to rule over 10 cities? You get all the cities in Texas, all the big cities. How would that be? Now, what is that? There's something there that we are being trained for that is tied to our faithfulness to God. And so we've got to begin to get it. God's doing something. Most of us live in existence. It's all about, you know, making money, paying our bills, and having fun. Isn't that right? Talking about when we can retire, when our next vacation is, whether or not we have a second home for at the lake or something so we can brag about that at the cocktail parties. That's how we think. We're not thinking about how we fit into the plan and purpose of God. And let me submit to you, because most of us don't really believe we count. We know the answer is we do, but we really don't believe it. So can I suggest to you we need to start believing the Word of God? We need to believe something that we don't want to believe. And that is, each one of us is unique and we each have a race to run. Have you ever seen a potter work? Isn't a potter just marvelous? I mean, it's just amazing. We were at the Eureka Springs. You ever been up there and seen the Passion Play? And they've got a number of exhibits, and they have a potter working. And just to sit there and watch that potter work, everything he makes is different. He can be trying to make the same thing twice, and he can't do it. Everything is unique. You're unique. Your family of origin, your gifts, your talents, when you were born, where you were born, whether you're male or female, the opportunities you have, everything about you is unique. Is that an accident? It is no accident. There's no accidents. Remember we talked about Proverbs 16? We talked about the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision from the Lord. That's like flipping a coin. We think that's random. God's in that. There's no random events. There are no random events. My dad, since last month to this month, my dad died. Very painful experience, grievous thing, but I know God's in it, and he's in it to teach everybody involved many lessons. And I dedicated my newsletter this month. Those of you that are on my list got it. And it's a tribute to what I learned from Dad. Okay? It is no accident he was my dad. It's no accident that his death happened on April 12th. It's no accident that I was there when it happened. It's no accident that I absolutely fell apart that day and was useless to the family. That's no accident, because God is in all those things. He's in grief. He's in pain. He's in prosperity. He's in poverty. He's in those things, always working to accomplish his purpose. He has a plan and purpose. Each one of us has a role to play. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word works there. We don't interpret it correctly. We have what I call a dualistic hermeneutic. You know what that is? It's not a disease. Okay? But we got it. This dualistic hermeneutic, it blocks us from seeing what the word is really saying. It means that we interpret that, we spiritualize that, and we don't see what it's really saying. But that word works there is the Greek word ergon. And ergon means all kinds of work. It means construction work. It means accounting work. It means lawyers. It means management. Every kind of work you can imagine is included in that word. That means that we are God's workmanship created to do all the various things that we do. Because God is in the profession that he wants you to practice. Now see, that's hard for us to get because we think, well, you're called to the ministry, right? Which you are. But we define ministry as vocational ministry. We don't define that is Monday morning when I go to work and got my manager at an accounting office or something. We don't view that as ministry. We need to start viewing that as ministry. I've got a good friend who is an electrical engineer, and he's probably one of the top lighting experts in the country. And several years ago, because he had a dualistic hermeneutic, he sold his engineering company and went to work for a vocational ministry. At the time he did it, he called to tell me about it. Now, he was calling so I would just be excited with him. Now, I wasn't very excited, and he didn't understand why. And he was not in the mood to hear what I had to say. Well, 3 years later, after he discovered there was no favor in that, and that's one of the ways that God gives us clues, I call that a clue truck. Okay? When there's no favor in what you're doing, God is saying something to you. And so what I began to do is call out him as a kingdom man, as an engineer. I said, when are you going to go back into the ministry? Okay? That's what I said to him. Now, how think about that. This guy is working for a ministry, and I'm saying to him, when are you going to go back into the ministry? Because you left the ministry. Because you left the ministry God had for you, and you chased a dream that God was not in. And so now he's signaling you, you're in the wrong place. So I began to call him out as a kingdom engineer. And you know, it takes some time to get that in your head, because we've been so brainwashed the other way, you've got to keep saying it over and over again. I'm asking you, how is your ministry going in the engineering world? And it's interesting, immediately we became open to getting back in engineering. You know what happened? All kinds of amazing contracts began to show up that he didn't have to bid for. They're just right there, laid right in front of him. He even had a city figure out a way that they could legally give him a contract without a competitive bid. I said, do you understand the ministry God has for you? It's right here. It's right in front of you if you have the eyes to see it. So we have to learn to recognize the works that God's talking about is everything in his creation. Our responsibility is to discover our race. That's Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us, the dualistic hermeneutic, the sin, the blocks in life, and run our race with perseverance. Now the question is, how do we find our race? If you agree that you have a race, that God has ordained a place for you, a role for you to play in his kingdom and what he's doing here on this earth, how do you find it? How many of you all go to church? Nobody goes to church? All of you go to church. Okay, you should. How long have you been in church? You've been in church 10 years? 15 years? Okay, how do you find your race?
That's good.
Come on.
Come on.
You should know this.
Tell us.
Well, you have to come to my seminar, I guess, because you're not learning it. Okay. Can I suggest the power of finding this is a principle called C4. Now, you think C4 is an explosive. Well, this is explosive. When you get this and you begin to apply this principle in your life, it will literally be explosive. May I suggest that Philip is a testimony to this? He is here doing this today because he discovered with more clarity what he has C4 to do. Is that a fair statement? Okay. And that can happen with you. Do you think he's found his race?
Yeah.
How many of y'all think he's more clear today than he's ever been? Yeah, I think most of them think that way. Okay? So that's a testimony to the power of this. I want us to show you in Scripture the C4 principle. Is that okay?
Yeah. Sure.
If I'm calling it a biblical principle, I need to be able to show you where it is in Scripture. Well, one of the first places you're going to find it is Exodus chapter 18. And this is the interaction between Moses and his pagan father-in-law. Okay? That's what it is. And his father-in-law comes down there and he watches what's going on. And what you have here is the nation of Israel is very litigious, very much like the United States today. There's all kinds of lawsuits going on. Now, it's fascinating what's happening here. The difference is they approach it totally different from the way we do. So let's just start up there. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people came to me to seek God's will. Whatever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's laws and decrees." That's what happens in our courts, right? Yeah. You go in there, and the judge is there. I'm here to give you the will of God. And I've got a Bible right here, and I am a great student of the Word of God, and I listen to my pastor, and he trains me, and I'm here to give you the Word of God relative to this law. Isn't that what we do? Hey, what's wrong with us? Now, we've abdicated biblical law, and we've taken on secular law. But Moses was still trying to walk out the reality of discerning the will of God in the matter of disputes. Did you know if you turn to James chapter 4, you'd find out that's exactly what business is supposed to do, is discern the will of God? You ever thought about that? How many of you have done a strategic plan? Who's done a strategic plan? Okay, when you got through with that strategic plan, what did you do? You prayed, did you really? Yeah. And what did you pray?
Well, thanks for putting me on the spot.
Huh? Well, I just don't know what you prayed. I mean, this is rare. Nobody tells me they prayed after they did a strategic plan. Usually they say, "We're out of breath, we're out of here." Okay?
Well, that I got right what his path is not what I had in mind.
Well, that's really good. Because James 4 says that we're supposed to take that plan and submit it to the will of God.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. A model. We have a model. Do what she does. Okay. But see, that's what we're doing with law. That's what we should be doing with business. So they're doing some good things here. But Moses' father-in-law says, "What you're doing is not good." He's not referring to seeking the will of God. Okay. He's referring to something else. You pay attention. "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." He's referring to the load. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you." Isn't that great? A pagan speaks that way? Okay. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to them. "Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties that they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Okay, so what you have here is this pagan man advising his son-in-law how to do this better. He says, what you do is you bring the C4 principle to bear. What you do is you look for people that are called. The people of Israel were a called people. They were called out of bondage to live in the light of the Lord. So you look among the called people and you select them. Then you look for people of character, men who fear God, trustworthy men, and who hate dishonest gain. Would that be people of character?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so. How about men of capable men? They have the ability to make good judgments and ability to apply the Word of God. And finally, you appoint them. This is commissioning. The fourth element, commissioning, requires an authority figure saying to you, "You're it. I'm appointing you. I am releasing you. I'm directing you. I'm supporting you. I am commanding you to do whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing." So there you have the C4 principle: calling, character, capability, commissioning. Okay, now you might say, "Well, this was just a pagan father-in-law. What does he know?" Okay, so you don't buy that. All right, so let's do this one. How about the qualifications that God used to hire people to build the tabernacle? Would that be a better one? I mean, this is God's qualification now. There's no doubt. Well, would you be surprised to know that God used the same C4 principle? Exactly the same C4 principle. I'm not going to read this, but I'm just going to point out to you what he said here. He starts out, "See, the Lord has chosen." Okay, whoops. Yeah, well, on the PC, this works. Okay. You can see up here, The word chosen, that's calling. And down here, this word willing. That's two different aspects of calling. Chosen is the work of God to choose you to do what he wants you to do. Okay? And willing, this is a very poor translation in the English. This is a Hebrew word, lib. The Hebrew word lib means passion. It refers to the heart. There's an intensity to this that doesn't come through in our English word willing. But what God is looking for is people that have a hunger and a passion to do whatever it is he's called them to do. And how many of you are doing something you have a passion to do? Show me your hands. You have a passion to do it. Do you find it easy to get out of bed in the morning?
Yeah,
I want to get up and do this. Sometimes I can't hardly sleep. I'm so excited to get up in the morning and do it. I mean, that's what, those of you that don't have that, let me assure you, that's what you want.
That's right.
When you have that, you want to get out of bed. That's one of the things that my dad taught me. Okay, so passion is very important. That's part of calling. And recognizing you have been chosen by God, another element of calling. The other one is character. And you can see that he uses the term Spirit of God. He's talking about he was filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody filled with the Spirit of God, do they have character?
Yeah.
Oh, pretty incredible character. In fact, it's interesting. This is only the fourth time in Scripture that somebody said somebody's filled with the Spirit of God. The first time, this talks about the Spirit of God in Genesis 1. It doesn't refer to somebody filled with it, but that's the first reference. The next time it talks about the Spirit of God is with Joseph. He was filled with the Spirit of God to rule Egypt. Interesting. And the next time it happens is here. These people are filled with the Spirit of God to do construction work. Now, how many of you made that a criteria of hiring your contractor? I want to know that you're filled with the Spirit of God before I hire you. Okay? That contractor was filled with some kind of spirit, but it probably wasn't the Spirit of God. Okay? Well, this is the criteria God has. He wants people full of his Spirit. And they're going to look like him, act like him, talk like him. So that's character. Then we have capability. And capability is simple. Capability is the skill and ability to do the job. And finally, commissioning is the command. Commissioning always comes from authority figures. You cannot self-commission. Most of us tend to try to self-commission. I was talking with somebody today, and as I was talking to him, I realized this guy has pretty much been an independent guy. He joined the military, and they made him a sniper. Okay, now what happens to snipers? I mean, they work alone, don't they? You know, they're given an assignment. I mean, he would be out in the field for days at a time, and nobody knows where he is. You could walk by this guy and not know he's there. He's waiting for the shot. The one shot, that's all he wants. But snipers are very independent. And then he left the military, he got hurt, and he couldn't continue being a sniper, so he wound up going back into business, and he became an independent truck driver. Okay, do you hear the word?
Mm-hmm.
Independent. Okay, and that didn't work out well for him, and so he tried some other things, and I realized as I talked to this guy, I was interviewing this guy for a client, I realized this guy has never been in a team. He's never been under authority. He's never really let anybody direct him. And see, we have to learn to be under authority. It's under authority that we get our commissioning, that we get our direction. Who remembers how the Great Commission starts? Who remembers how it starts? Starts with, all authority has been given to me. Now, why in the world does Jesus say that? Because Jesus is under delegated authority. And he said, God, the Father, has given me authority. You are under me. Now I'm giving you authority, and here's what you're supposed to do. And so he lived that way. He recognized the commissioning, the important commissioning function of the Father. Who's in food distribution around here? Anybody? Anybody in the restaurant business? Okay, we got some people in food distribution. That's good. That's good. Now, food distribution is an interesting thing. You know, it's a very much a marketplace thing. Would you agree? It's a very practical marketplace thing. We all need it. You know, we need food, etc. Well, this is Acts 6, 1 through 6, and we have a situation here. We have the early church living kind of in a communal situation, and there was a food distribution problem, and so we have some complaints that not everybody's getting their fair share of the food. So this comes to the attention of the apostles. So what happens is the 12 gather all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Okay, now why wouldn't it be right? Because they're not called to do that. That's why. Now, your first thought, being probably being with a dualistic hermeneutic, is it's not spiritual enough. That's what we first think. But that's not what he's saying. And you're going to see that as we go through here. What he's saying is we have a call on our life to do something. We need to find the people that are called to do this. So he goes on from there. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn over the responsibility to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. And so then they appointed these people. And notice at the end, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, what do we call that today? We call that ordination, don't we? They just got ordained for food distribution. Okay, take that. That just doesn't fit my paradigm of Christianity, you know, because it seems to me that ordination is what we do for people in the ministry, right? But what happens if I look at food distribution as ministry? Then I ordained people to ministry, didn't I? So here you have the C4 principle again. You have the calling, people that are chosen from among you. Okay, you have the character, again, being full of the Spirit. You have capability. Wisdom is the ability to know how to function in God's creation, how to use His laws to work, to do whatever you're called to do. And finally, you have the commissioning, being prayed and have their hands laid on them. Okay? Can you see the C4 principle there? Okay. Do we need to do one more? How many of these do we have to do before you get it? Okay? How about this one? Qualification for elders. Now, today in our society, to qualify to be an elder, you just have to have money. Isn't that right? Yeah. Isn't that what happens? Huh? I mean, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said to me, I can't believe this church actually has functional elders. They're not used to it. They're just used to rich people being elders and not doing anything. But, you know, our church, the elders do things. They eld. They actually oversee. You know? It's an amazing thing. So, what does the Apostle Paul tell us about the qualifications for elders? How do you pick elders to oversee your church? Well, are you surprised to know this is C4 again? Is that a surprise?
No.
Okay, you're not surprised. That's good. Okay, first of all, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, get back to the passion. There's something in you that has a hunger to do this. So that's the calling. He desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Parenthesis, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's a real interesting argument. Okay? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation and outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So we see the calling there, setting his heart. The character is to be above reproach. And of course, he lists a lot of characteristics here that fall under, you know, character. But the overriding one is to be above reproach. And then he says, hey, you got to be able to manage your own family well. That's the criteria. If you can't manage your own family well, you can't manage the church of God. And then in Titus chapter 1, we find out that elders are appointed by apostles. Apostles are the commissioning agents for elders. So here you have the C4 criteria in the New Testament for recognizing elders. So over and over again in Scripture, what you find is this C4 principle, which gives us the power to find our ministry. It's the power to find our race. It's the power to do what God created you to do. And would you expect that if you found what you had C4 to do, that that might be incredibly energizing? I think you would just be beyond imagination. You would be energized. So let me just summarize this. Calling is passion. It's the cry of the heart. Character is alignment with God. That is alignment with a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is a system of thinking based on biblical truth. You have a worldview. You may not have ever thought about it. You may not have ever studied it. You may not care anything about it, but you have one. The question is, where did you get it? And if you're like most, you got it by mostly from the world. Maybe a little bit from your church, maybe a little bit from friends, a little bit from reading the Bible, but mostly from the world. Because we don't consciously think about training ourselves. Did you know in the Great Commission, you know what he says? Teach. Remember when when Jesus goes through the litany of things, he says, teaching them to do what?
Obey.
Teaching them to obey. See, most of us think the Great Commission is about teaching us doctrine. No, it's teaching us to obey. How do you learn obedience? How do you train a dog?
Repetition.
You got to go get him and they practice. That's how we learn anything, is we practice. You know, what we're supposed to do is practice godly character. Practice thinking biblically, which means we have to be in the context of community to guide us and direct us. How many of you play football? Okay, you played football. We showed up for the football game. You know, you showed up as a team, didn't you? Did you ever try to play a game without a coach? Anybody try that? That doesn't work very well. Sometimes I wish the coach would leave, or I wish he would forget those crazy running up the bleachers. I hated the bleachers. Up and down the bleachers, that was crazy. Okay, character. You've got to be trained to think biblically. You've got to train yourself to get a biblical worldview. Capability, you've got to understand the skill and ability that God put in you. And you've got to begin to develop that skill and ability. And finally, commissioning is you've got to get submitted to the people God has called you to be submitted to and listen to what God is saying to you through them. And when you do that, you will find your bullseye. You will find the target, the ministry, the race that God has given you to run. And that's the power of C4. It's a beautiful principle that God has given us to find what he has created us to do. So why are we here? Why are we here? Look at what Jesus said about why he was here. His great definition of success. He said, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Each one of us is here to do the work that God has created us to do. The word work there is ergon, that very broad term for work, whatever your assignment was. And I have no doubt when Jesus said that, he's including his work as a carpenter. Do you ever think about that? He was a carpenter. Was that an accident? Just happened to be? No, God was in that. God ordains everything. And then you have Acts 13. And this is the dedication I gave to my father in my newsletter. For when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. You see, we're here to do the will of God. That's why we are here. We are here to discern the purpose for which we were created and do it. So given that life should be about doing the will of God, how should we then live? How should we then live? The famous question that Francis Schaeffer asked. And let me suggest Psalm 90 is a great text. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think Dr. Burris was so wise to talk to Philip the way he did about his depression. You just lost a day that you can't get back. Your days are numbered. And if we don't take stock, and we don't look intentionally to make every day count to doing the purpose of God, then we will lose that day, and it's gone. And God has called us to be good stewards, just like Luke 19, the parable of the minas. Our job is to steward our time, talent, and treasure to do the purposes of God with what he's given us to do. So may God give you grace to do that. So my prayer for you is that God will give you grace to find your C4 race in Jesus' name.